Good morning. Here in this church, Edith Evans, Carlene Jones, Vivian Moore. I'll tell you why they are my heroes. It's because these women are pillars of prayer in this church. I have to confess, I wasn't sure that I was going to preach this morning. Had the sermon. But I've been quite burdened for a while in these past few days. A few weeks ago, at one of our Coffee and Jesus conversations, a young sister said that she felt like things were really beginning to turn around for us here, like something really, really good was about to happen. I believe that. But I also know that our adversary does not like it when really good things are about to happen amongst the people of God. I felt like for some time that we have been under attack. I don't know if I'm the only one that feels that way. Am I? No. I slept for an hour last night. So that means this may be the first time that you've seen a preacher go to sleep during his own sermon. I prayed, I thought. I really wasn't sure that I was going to be able to deliver the message that I had prepared. I don't always trust my own impulses, my own thoughts. So I determined this morning that I was going to go to the prayer room where these three ladies and sometimes others meet every Sunday morning at 9:30. And I'm sure they would love to have others join them to pray. And I asked them to pray for me because I don't trust myself. And they prayed for me. Oh, dear God, did they pray? And they gave me clarification and clarity. And I've decided that I need to preach this sermon this morning. The sermon is not about the power of prayer, but rather the message is about a prayer for power. And we need the power of God. We need the power of God to be the people that He's called us to be. We need the power of God to stand against our adversary, who would seek to use all means at his disposal to divert our attention, to set us against each other, to divide us, to cause us to suspicion each other, and to take our eyes off the main thing. I'm going to be reading this morning Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Pardon? Is that better? No? Is that better?
Yeah.
Okay, see? I'm telling you. He'll do anything. So the text this morning is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation instead of the New International Version, which I usually use. There's a couple reasons for that. One is because the Bible that I typically preach from, that I use, my preaching Bible, last March I forgot and left it in Winston-Salem after preaching a funeral, and I haven't retrieved it yet. And so my backup Bible, I left it in my book bag at home this morning. And the other NIV have weighs about 14 pounds. But I also am reading from the New Living Translation this morning because it's just a powerfully simple understanding of the text. Ephesians 3, verse 14. When I think of the wisdom and scope of God's plan, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will give you mighty inner strength through His Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in Him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. And then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now, glory be to God. By His mighty power at work within us, He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. May He be given glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever through endless ages. Amen. Have you ever thought that you would like to be part of something much, much bigger than yourself? Maybe a great cause that would make a real difference in the world? Part of something that would make a difference in people's lives? Have you ever wanted to be a part of something like that? Well, if you're in Christ, you are. Earlier in chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, Paul tells us that all of those who have been redeemed by the loving mercy and grace of God have been made to be a part of the household of God, a house that has been built on the foundational ministry and the teaching of the apostles and prophets, And the chief cornerstone of that building is Christ Jesus himself. And then the author of the letter, the Apostle Paul, tells his readers just what kind of building this is. It is a holy temple in the Lord, a temple in which God dwells. He no longer dwelled in the temple over in Jerusalem, no. No, Paul wants his readers to understand that God now dwells in this temple of redeemed, reconciled people. And God dwells in this living temple by his Holy Spirit. And he's speaking, of course, of the church. And then that leads us into chapter 3 and verse 1. And this profound truth inspires Paul to begin a prayer on behalf of his readers. But then he becomes distracted. I, Paul, am a prisoner of Christ Jesus because of my preaching to you Gentiles. And in some translations it reads, for this reason, pointing back to what he has just said about the fact that we are made to be a part of the temple of God. And that God dwells in and amongst us through his Spirit. And then he gets distracted and his attention is drawn again to this great thing that God has done and bringing humanity together in Christ. He becomes distracted as his mind again is drawn to the reality of this grand thing that God has done in the world. Paul will go on to say here that he's been called by God to preach to those who once had been outside of the promises and the inheritance of God. He's been called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Through the cross of Christ, God has torn down the barriers separating the Jewish folk from the rest of humanity. And God has created a new society that championed reconciliation rather than divisiveness. And this great new society, this new humanity of which you and I are a part of today is the church. And then, in verse 10, he goes into the grand cosmic scope of God's purpose for the church. God's purpose was to show his wisdom in all its rich variety to all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. They will see this when Jews and Gentiles are joined together in his church. This was his plan from all eternity. And it has now been carried out through Christ Jesus, our Lord. God's purpose was to demonstrate his wisdom in and through the church. That has always been God's plan. Some folks speak of the church as an afterthought in the mind of God. No such thing. Here Paul speaks of the church as being a part of the eternal purpose of God, no afterthought. The church has always played a vital role in God's mission for the redemption of fallen humanity. Earlier in chapter 2, Paul had celebrated the victory of God's grace over spiritual death through his mercy and his grace in Christ. God had made it possible not only for spiritually dead humanity to be reconciled to him, but also for us to be reconciled to each other. Brother Bob Hendren wrote that, quote, the church is God's pilot project of the great unity to come. The church demonstrates that God can bring people together. The chaos of sin and darkness does not have to dominate our world and our lives, end quote. And Timothy Gombis, in his book, The Drama of Ephesians, beautifully describes this same truth this way, as he says that the church is, quote, the arena of God's
triumph. God has established the church as the lasting monument to his triumph over the powers of darkness. And we are called to manifest God's victory in the world. End quote. In other words, what they are saying is, as the Apostle Paul says, that as the church, God is showing the world that it is possible. It is possible for people to come together as one. That in the church, it is possible for the barriers to be broken down and to be kept down. The church is to be the demonstration of God's wisdom in how he brought all this to be through the cross of Jesus Christ. While the adversary and all of his agents are seeking to keep us apart, the church is a demonstration that in Christ, there is nothing to keep us apart. We are one new humanity in Christ. And as you and I are a part of the church, if you have any desire to be a part of some cause greater than yourself, there is nothing greater than what God has done in Christ. Amen. And for all of his flaws, for all of his weaknesses, flaws and weaknesses that exist because the church is made up of you and me. But for all of its weaknesses and flaws, the church still stands as a glorious demonstration of how God can overcome even our weaknesses. So that's what we are called to live out. The demonstration of the eternal purpose of God's wisdom in redeeming humanity and bringing peace where there had been hostility and giving life where there had been death and in giving humanity a purpose greater than its own ambition and selfishness. That's God's purpose for his holy temple, the church. And that purpose in turn becomes our mission. We seek peace where there is hostility. We seek to reconcile the alienated to God so that we can be reconciled to each other. We take life to those who live in the shadows of death in a declaration to all who occupy the heavenly spaces that the plan of God works. It's a breathtaking vision of the church's mission. It truly is. So how can we ever, ever hope with all of our flaws and all of our weaknesses and all of our foibles, how can we ever hope to live out that mission? In our own strength, we can't. And that's why Paul prayed this prayer for the believers in Ephesus. And that's why we need this prayer today. After getting caught up in the revelation of God's glorious mission for his church, Paul now returns to the prayer that he started back in verse 1. And he prays several specific things for them. First, he prays for them to be inwardly strengthened by the power of God's Spirit. in our own power. We can't even dare to hope to be able to live out the calling to fulfill God's purpose for His church. The power comes from God's Holy Spirit. Now, Paul doesn't spend any time explaining how that happens. He only states the fact that it does. Back in his first prayer for the church in Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 19, he speaks first of that power. He wants the eyes of their hearts to be enlightened, to be made aware of the power that is available, the power that is at work in us. And what is that power? It's the power that God demonstrated in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that kind of power made available to us through the Holy Spirit? I don't know. Oh, God, I know what you want from me, but I don't know that I can be that. You're right. You can't be that in your own power. But by the power of God's Spirit, you can, I can, we can. And then he prays that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in Him. He prays for the indwelling of Christ. The power provided by the Spirit makes possible the faith that allows Christ to dwell in our hearts. And again, he doesn't explain the how of that reality, but only the fact of it. But back in 1951, Robert Munger wrote a little book called My Heart, Christ's Home. The book was hugely popular and has been widely reprinted through the years. It's a simple but brilliant imagining of the indwelling of Christ as Munger in the book compares the heart to a home into which Christ is invited. When Christ comes into the heart, he's invited into the living room as an honored guest. And he's asked to be seated and he's made to feel right at home. But then when Christ starts walking around the house, the heart, and when Christ starts poking into the closets and the other rooms in the house that is the heart, it's obvious that the host isn't ready for him to do that. He'd like for him to stay, well, in one place. The host tries to keep those rooms closed off to the Christ, to keep them off limits to Jesus, to which Jesus responds, "But you did ask me to live here, didn't you?" So Christ wants full access to our hearts and our lives, and maybe Paul's thought here is that by the power of the Spirit, we find the strength to allow Christ to go into every closet and every room in our house, our hearts. That's one of the things that I love about Celebrate Recovery. And the thing that I love about Celebrate Recovery is the very reason many people avoid it. And that is, in a ministry like that, we are brought face to face with those dark places in our own lives and our own hearts. And in the company of like others, we find the courage to open those doors that we want to keep closed, to allow Christ to come in and dwell where before we had been keeping Him out. Paul is praying for the power of the Christ, of the Christ who fully indwells His people. And then he prays that the church would experience the fullness of the love of God in Christ. Again, he prays for power, but this time it's the power to grasp something of the greatness of God's love and the greatness of Christ's love. He speaks first of our own lives being rooted like a tree in the soil of love, founded like a building on the solid ground of love. And then he moves beyond our love to the love of Christ. The more we grow in love, the more we are empowered to grasp something of the measureless love of Christ for us. And when Paul speaks of the dimensions of God's love, and Christ's love, he's not suggesting that it can be measured. When he speaks of the height and the breadth and the length and the depth and the width of the love of God, he's not saying that there are these boundaries to God's love. No. Rather, he's saying that these things express the vastness, the infinite vastness of God's love in Christ. And while we cannot grasp everything, we can grasp something of the marvel of God's love. And while we can't understand everything, we can experience the power of Christ's love for us. It's as if Paul is saying that Christ's love moves in all directions. I want you to grasp the truth that Christ's love for us is an all-encompassing love, he seems to be saying. Without the power of God's love in Christ, we cannot even begin to dream of living out God's mission before the world. And he prays that once you have understood something of the vastness of God's love in Christ, then you will be filled with the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I like this translation better than the NIV. The NIV says you will be filled with, you will attain to the fullness of God, something like that, which I find to be rather intimidating. But the thought here is something along the lines of what Scripture says in other places. Be holy as God is holy, 1 Peter 1. And Matthew, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And of course, it's only at the time of the breaking of the new creation, when Christ returns, that we can experience that kind of fullness fully. But in the meantime, his prayer is that as we are filled with love, we are also filled with the fullness of God, and we ourselves move closer and closer to being like God and to being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the power that he prays for. But if all that still seems like a daunting, even impossible pursuit, Paul closes the prayer with a declaration of praise. And in that praise, he reminds us of the power of God to do immeasurably more than we could ever anticipate. Now, glory be to God by his mighty power at work within us. He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. We have been called to live out before the world the reality of God's redeeming power. We've been called to be the demonstration to the world of what God has done and is doing in Christ. And if we ever feel like all we're going to do is mess that up, or if we ever feel like I want to be that, but I can't, then the promise of this praise is stop. Stop trusting in your own power. And stop believing the lies of the adversary. And stop doubting. But understand that the power lies with God. The God who's able to do immeasurably more, infinitely more than my finite mind can even dare to dream or imagine. As far as my mind can go and living out the mission of God, there comes a point where my finite, my limited mind has to stop. But Paul says, praise be to the God who can take that to the next level. Because the power lies with him. We look at all the challenges to the church. We look at all the brokenness. And we wonder, can we ever be what God has called us to be? In our own power? No. No. But by the immeasurable power of God? His power is the only power. There are surely times when we think that it is an impossible task, but don't be surprised at what God can do when we are willing to let him. Go home this afternoon. I'm going to ask you for yourself to pray this prayer for power. And this morning, if you need that power of God to come into your life, and to come into your heart, we're ready to receive you, to help you take the next steps to become a child of God, or as Paul says, to be found in Christ. If there are other things going on in your life that you need to experience the power of people praying for you and people praying with you and people loving you. There are going to be people gathering all around our auditorium this morning. Feel free to join one of those and share with them what you need. And the rest of us, as we remain in our seats, let us pray, let us sing, but let us always trust the power, immeasurable power of God. Let's stand and sing together.